Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Father, that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth, shows us things to come, brings all things to our remembrance, that you've said to us, that you've spoken to us. Father, I just ask you that you would give us eyes that see and ears that hear tonight, that we would have hearts that are open and receptive to your word. Lord, that we would see that truth would come, light would come that's transforming, transforms the way we think. It transforms the way we see ourselves and then the way we see our circumstances. Lord, we know we have the victory in you and we thank you for it. We believe you for utterance tonight and ask you for boldness in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I'll recap a little, but mostly we'll just get into the newer stuff that we didn't cover. I got about 4 pages into the scriptures last week, and I only have 12 pages of notes, so. I only got through part of the In Christ scriptures. Have you been going through them? If you haven't, I'd recommend it. You know, I mean, just as a reminder, we talked about write it down, meditate on it, make a confession of it, and then begin to say it with your mouth. So those are 3 things that you'll want to do if you haven't. When you first start out saying these things, they don't seem true. They just don't seem real. But you got to stick with it. You got to stay after it. Otherwise, it'll never seem real to you because there's that process that takes place of the transformation of the mind. Paul said this, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So it's not that you're not fully complete in the spirit. It's the process of the renewal of the mind that has to take place. And once that takes place, then there's more and more of the completeness of Christ that's then expressed in this life, which is just a big, big deal, not only for yourself personally, but then as a witness to others. Because other people, obviously, the intention is to get them into the relationship with the Lord. So Romans 8:1 says this, "For this cause," I'm going to read it in the New King James first. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Condemnation has to do with a damnatory sentence. So in Christ, you are not damned, you are saved. Okay? So the sentence that was against you is gone because Jesus paid the price. So it would be just like if you were in a situation where, you had a murderer and that murderer was going to trial. They had evidence against them and somebody stepped in and say, "I'm going to pay the price for the crime they committed." And so what they would do is they would then step in and that murderer would no longer have to pay that price. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Because we violated God's law, not only from Adam, but we violated it from the time that we were, because we've sinned, you know? Yeah, have you ever noticed you don't got to teach a little kid to lie? They do it. Why? Because it's their nature, okay? It's the nature of the flesh. It's the nature of their insides until they're born again. Then once you're born again, the Holy Spirit in you convicts you or convinces you of what's right and what's wrong. Another word for convict is to convince. I don't know if you've ever looked that up or not, but it's interesting. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible in basic English says this, "For this cause, those who are in Christ Jesus will not be judged as sinners." That's pretty plain. God's word says this, "So those who are believers in Christ Jesus can no longer be condemned." In the Good News translation, "There is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus." The Passion Translation says this, "So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. In the mirror, it says, now the decisive conclusion is this. In Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled. Here, I'll do it. Every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled. I like that. Every bit of condemning evidence against me is canceled in Christ. It's canceled. It doesn't exist anymore because Jesus paid the price for it. Let's go to Romans, just the second verse down, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The word free means to set at liberty, to set at liberty. We talked about that in Christ we have been liberated and set free from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. It no longer dominates my life in any way. I no longer must live in bondage to sin in my soul or my body because I am in Christ. As we understand, this is interesting. I was listening to this today. I was listening to Pastor Jeremy Vester. He was here on Saturday for the funeral, but he was talking about, he's preaching in his church on the message of the gospel. And he was talking about the gospel and what the gospel is. And Paul makes this statement. He says, the gospel is, he talked about the gospel, he says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we've talked about this before. And again, if you haven't established that you're a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body, you really have to establish that truth. Brother Hagin used to tell us that he grew more spiritually when he understood that subject more than any other one. And the reason why is because when you understand who you are in the spirit, the tendencies of the soul, and then the tendencies of the body, you're able to divide out in your thinking where certain motivations are coming from. So when you have a motivation, when you realize that you are a spirit and that Christ lives in you, and you and Christ are now one in the spirit, and you realize that when a thought comes that's contrary to that, you can begin to figure out where it's coming from. It either came from out here from the enemy, or it was a desire of the flesh, and I don't want to follow either of those. Or your thinking is wrong in an area, and so you can begin to understand how the enemy works and how he operates. The more you understand about who you are in Christ, the less the enemy will be able to take advantage of you in every area of your life. Okay? So the devil, by definition, is a thief. His whole existence is to steal, kill, and destroy. It is to cause you not to live up to the potential that God has placed in you. He wants to ruin everything. So, the statement I made earlier, that when you understand who you are in Christ, then the enemy can't take advantage of you. Think about it this way, and this is an illustration that's been used, and I think it's a good one here, is what do people that chase or prosecute or law enforcement that wants to catch a counterfeiter, what do they study? They study the original. They don't study the counterfeit. They don't study the counterfeit. They never study the counterfeit, Bill. They memorize the real, and they get it so ingrained in their mind so that when they see a counterfeit, they go, that's a counterfeit. Well, how do you know? Because I know what the original is. Okay, so the same principle is true concerning who you are in Christ. If you know who you are, if you know the proof, if you have the original, if you have the correct image in front of you, and that is memorized in a part of your being, then when the counterfeit comes, you recognize it and say, no, that's not who I am. Because the enemy is constantly working to try and get you to believe something about you that is not true. He just is. I mean, it's, and you say, what, the devil can't be next to everybody. No, no, no. But the world Satan is the god of this world, and he is functioning and trying to influence this world through all sorts of avenues. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but a lot of times people don't realize this is happening. but if you pay attention and you look at it, you'll see it everywhere. The devil has preachers. He's got talking heads. Just like God has preachers, so does Satan. Now, they would not call themselves, many of these people would never say, you know, I'm of the church of Satan. Some of them do. And some of them are part of that. The church is probably not a good word to use, but they call it that. But a lot of these people believe and function and use their level of influence at whatever level that is, sometimes at a very high level, sometimes at a very low level, to speak and shape thought in line with the enemy, with Satan. There are entire movies and a whole film industry designed to shape how you think. It's so, I mean, for me, it's obvious because I've seen it for years. There's a show on TV called Modern Family. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, I wouldn't watch it. But in Modern Family, you have all these different scenarios of family, and one of them is a homosexual couple. You know, two men that are a couple. So, that being said, what is that program trying to do? It's trying to shape the way you see family. It's trying to shape the culture in a specific direction. Well, the same thought, I mean, God has an image of family. And he tells us what it is. So if you have that image in you, then you can look at the other image and go, that's counterfeit, this is real. Does that make sense? So the same principle is true concerning who you are in Christ. And who you are in Christ is, you are, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You need to believe that sin cannot dominate you because Christ is. Okay? It's more than just doing what is right. It is your nature to do right in Christ. And what people have been taught, and I've heard people have said it to me here in the church. Well, the heart is deceitfully wicked. I know that heart. And I looked at him, I said, you understand your soul. You don't understand your heart. And what they're doing is they're taking an Old Testament scripture and trying to put it into a new covenant, the New Testament. You can't do that. You can't take it. If we're going to do that, then I might as well, and try and filter it that way, then I might as well start killing sheep every week. You can bring me a sheep, I'll kill it, and it'll pay for your, it'll cover your sins. Yeah. People are like, where am I going to get a sheep? No. So the point there is that you have to look at who you are in Christ. The revelation that the truth that we're living in today is different than what they lived in under the Old Testament. There are pieces of truth in there that are found in the New Testament. It's just like this. I'll put it to you like this. There are things that took place in the Old Testament that God would lead those men of God to do that was right during that time because of the lack of understanding or the darkness that was on the earth. Think about it. Elisha called down fire from heaven, right? And killed a bunch of soldiers. And when the disciples tried to do the same thing, Jesus rebuked them. So in other words, he's telling his disciples, look, you're not functioning under that. You're functioning under a new covenant. The fire that comes down from heaven today baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't destroy them. Does that make sense? Okay. So you have to know the truth. You have to see the truth. And as you do, as you grow in it, and you're not going to learn it all at once. So don't get frustrated. Just stay with it. There are many times on this journey where I'm like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And then 3 years later, I understood it. You just got to stick with it. You know, a lot of people don't stick with it. Well, I just can't get it. Well, you want a God you can figure out in a half a second? I mean, I'd rather have one that took a little time, you know what I mean? If I can figure the God out in half a second, then what's the point? You know? So, anyway, My point in all of that is this, is that you need to see yourself the way God sees you. You need to connect to him and see yourself the way God, you need to see the original and watch out for the counterfeit. So in your mind, this is what the scripture is doing. The scripture is called the mirror. We look in the mirror, and in the mirror, as we look in Romans 8:2, we see that the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. So we can say with confidence, I am free from the law of sin and death. I have the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I'm not in me. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? The enemy hates these truths. So in Christ, I have been liberated and set free from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. It no longer dominates my life in any way. I no longer must live in bondage to sin in my soul or my body because I am in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we see in Christ, what are we? We look into the mirror of the word. We see in Christ, every Christian is a part of one body in Christ. Now, this includes anybody that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he paid the price for their sin, that his blood was shed for the remission of their sins and the total cleansing of their spirit. It includes all these people. Okay, whether they're Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Wesleyan, name it. You know what I mean? It doesn't. If they, in their core doctrine, they declare Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only way to heaven. He paid the price for your sin, and he gave you his righteousness. If they believe that, if they accept that, they are your brother and sister in Christ, no matter what you disagree on doctrinally every other place. Okay, so I know Baptists that love the Lord, but they would fight me on the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They fight me on it, even though I can give them scripture on it. Why? Because they've been taught that way. But we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So what does that mean? That means when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like a street fight. You know, this is the Pentecostal side. This is the Baptists. And one of us is going to dominate this place. No, we're all going to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we are right now, and it makes no difference. Does that make sense? It makes no difference on that end because Jesus is the way to heaven. You know, you can believe in Jesus and do a lot of things and still get to heaven. You can believe in Jesus and believe in nothing else in the scripture and still make it to heaven. Okay? God's not making it difficult. I think people are going to be like, you made it? How? Same way you did, Bubba. You know, it's going to be that kind of a conversation. So it was by the blood of Jesus. So we are one in Christ. Let's go over to, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but of him, ye, or you, are in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So in Christ, Christ was made unto us, so in him we have received what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom is broad and full intelligence. It's supreme intelligence. So when you look into the mirror of the word, you can say, Lord, in you I have received supreme intelligence. In the Strong's Concordance, that's literally what that word means. It means broad and full intelligence. And the definition of that word carries the idea of such as belongs to God. So in other words, in Christ, you have the capability to access God's understanding of your situation. So, what situation are you in where you're looking at it going, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know. Everybody has these situations. If you continually look at the problem and you continually confess you don't know what to do, guess what's going to be reinforced in your mind? I don't know what to do. You're making it difficult on the Lord. But in Christ, actually you're making it difficult on yourself. The Lord's already fixed the problem. But in Christ, what did the Lord tell us? You have wisdom. So you need to change what you're saying. You need to change your confession. You need to say, I have wisdom in Christ concerning this situation. I have, according to what wisdom is defined as in Strong's Concordance, I have understanding such as belongs to God according to my situation. Now, when you say that and you're asking God and you're believing Him and trusting Him to show you these things, you can't preconceive His answer to you. Does that make sense? So you can't, I want it to be this way, Lord. And the Lord could be telling you, no, I want you to do this. And people will do this. People will ignore it and go and do their own thing. And then they'll sit back and wonder why it didn't work out the way they thought it should. Does that make sense? They'll sit back and they'll think, well, I chose to go this. Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God fixing? Because it wasn't God's direction in the first place. You have to hear from Him. But in Christ, what do you have? You have wisdom. You can figure it out. You have righteousness. I am in the state that I ought to be in Christ. Righteousness means being in right standing with God. It means upright or standing right before God. So in Christ, you are clean. Now, you got to stand on that. Because the enemy is, how many of you ever noticed that it is the nature of just your natural and of course it's the nature of the enemy to try and, or to bring up and remind you everything you've ever done wrong. Or just the day before. Well, you can't do that because, you know, you did this the other day. Even though you may have said, Lord, forgive me for that. That was wrong. The enemy will still come to you and go, no, it wasn't good enough. You didn't cry hard enough. You didn't feel bad enough for what you did wrong, so you can't. But if you go to these words and you look at these words and you get this truth established in you, you'll go, shut up, Mr. Devil. No, I'm not following that thought. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not standing before God based on my own merit. I'm standing before God based on the merits of His Son, His perfect, pure Son. Okay? So you need to get that burned into your consciousness. You're sanctified in Christ. You are consecrated and pure. He's cleansed you all the way through. And now we can release that purity into our soul and into our body. We are redeemed. It means to let go. Let one go free on receiving the price. A releasing affected by the payment of a ransom. So the payment due has been paid. You can stamp across your life paid in full. Okay? You can stamp that across your life because Jesus has paid it. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this in other translations. Of God's doing are we in Christ. He is both the genesis and genius of our wisdom. A wisdom that reveals how righteous, sanctified, and redeemed we are already are in Him. I love that. We are already redeemed in Him. How righteous, sanctified, and redeemed we already are in Him. The Passion Translation puts it this way, for it is not from man that we draw our life from God as we are being joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. And now He is our God-given wisdom, our virtue, our holiness, and our redemption. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this. Let's go over there. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So you've been made alive in Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 15:22. Even though all died in Adam, okay, you know, even if you didn't sin according to the same sin as Adam, I mean, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what Adam led into the earth, Adam and Eve, when they allowed Satan to get into the earth, in Adam all died. But in Christ all are made alive. So, if you died in Adam, how many are aware that death is working? in the earth. But in Christ, you're made alive. I mean, you think about that. That is a total reversal of what Satan was able to accomplish in the garden. Jesus completely reversed what Satan did through his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, to the point that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, but there will be a new, you'll have a new body. You'll have a new mind. You'll have, when this is all said and done, the seed, the spirit of the resurrection that lives inside of you is going to so swallow up everything we see of death that we will look at it and go, okay. It's beyond what we could imagine at this point. Because we're so used to temporal. We're used to things growing and then dying. We're used to that because we live in this world. But in Christ, nothing ever dies. I heard Jesse Duplantis say this. You know, he talked about it. And I've read more than one account of people that have gone to heaven. I don't necessarily believe them all. But there are a lot of good ones out there. And there's a lot of similarity between many of them. And probably, to be honest with you, heaven is probably so far multidimensional in the sense of beyond what we know that it could shock your mind anyway. But one of the things Jesse Duplantis said about heaven is he walked through the flowers and you couldn't kill them. You couldn't, they don't, nothing dies. When he was there, he kept turning around going, I have no shadow. I have no shadow. I have no shadow. And the angel kept looking at him going, yeah, there's no shadows here. See, we understand lights from sources. And I can make a shadow even though there's a light on that side. Why? Because darkness is in this area. It's in the earth. But in heaven, there's no darkness at all. It's complete light. I know, that'll mess with your head. You can't even imagine it properly. But there is no death. There is no, he said, there are smells there you cannot explain. You can't compare them to anything here. It's just beautiful. He said there are colors there that you can't even find a color here to compare with it. Why? No death. There's no diminishing of anything. Everything is alive in the truest sense. Everything is alive in the truest sense. And so in Adam, everything died, but in Christ, just as it didn't die in Adam, in Christ it will all be made alive. In the Mirror Passion Translation, it says this, even as all who are in Adam die, so also all who are in Christ will be made alive. The Mirror says this, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:21. This is a fun one. 2 Corinthians 1:21. In the King James, it says this, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Let me read it to you in the New King James because that's a little bit King Jamesy. Sometimes I know why I read out of the New King James because the King James, when was the last time you used the word establisheth? It's been a while, right? Since you've used that. Not since I took, not since I did theater in high school. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 1:21 in the New King James says this, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So that word establish means, it means to confirm or to make sure. So God has confirmed us and made us sure in Christ. And he has anointed us. So you could say this. You could say, in Christ I am established and anointed by God. Okay? In Christ I am made firm, I am established, and my salvation is secure in him. My salvation is secure in him. In the Passion it says this, now it is God himself who has anointed us And he is constantly strengthening both you and us in union with Christ. I like that version. That makes it very plain. In Christ, he says this. He says, now it is God himself who has anointed us. And he is constantly strengthening both you and us in union with Christ. The Mirror says it this way. God himself endorses this union that we enjoy in Christ. So not only in Christ, man, God is strengthening you. He is anointing you. He is wrapping himself around you. Does that make sense? The anointing and that word, it is the power of God, but it has to do with smearing something. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to dump oil on the prophet or dump oil on the king or dump oil on the next person that was going to be anointed. And that oil represented the anointing. But what does that oil do? It comes down on the head and drips and covers over. So in the Spirit, if you could see it that way, you would see that in Christ, God has what? He has anointed you. Not just the preacher, the individual. The individual who believes in Jesus. If you believe in, you are anointed. So you could walk around saying, in Christ, I'm anointed, I'm anointed, I'm anointed, I'm anointed. I'm a greased pig in Christ. I am totally covered from the top of my head to the soles of my feet with the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Christ. And when you do that, it helps build that identity in your mind. It helps build that identity in your mind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Ooh, this is a fun one. You may have to shake your neighbor on this one just a little bit. Say, hey, did you hear that? Chapter 2, verse number 14 says this. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, if you read the whole kind of context of what's being said here, Paul went through a bunch of trouble. He went through a bunch of situations that weren't great. But he makes a statement in the middle of it. It's not, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? I'm just going to park on this one for a while. I'm just going to beat the ever-living tar out of this religious mentality right now. Because it is so prevalent in the church, this idea that God is somehow causing bad things to happen to teach you a lesson. Paul never taught that. He never taught that. People say, well, I can prove it. I can prove it not. Now, Jesus said you would have trouble, but he did not say he was the author of it. And when you leave in people's mind the idea that God somehow is pounding somebody to teach them a lesson, then where does faith rest to actually be delivered from it? How can God be your deliverer and your pounder all at once? Jesus was very clear that he came to give life and life more abundantly, and that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. And people say, well, I can learn something in it. Okay, great. You can learn no matter what, because the Holy Spirit is your teacher, not the circumstance. If the circumstance is your teacher, you will learn about death. You'll learn about the enemy beating you up. But if the Holy Spirit is your teacher, you'll learn the way Paul did. You'll make statements like, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Not in defeat, in triumph. He leads us in victory. He leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. So he says this. Let me read it to you. The word triumph means this. It means to make an acclamatory procession. It means to conquer. It means to give victory. It means to triumph over. Meaning I don't know what this word is. It's I-A-M-B-U-S. Iambus? Iambus? Meaning a noisy iambus, whatever that is. Sung in honor of. In other words, thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory every single time in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. To give victory. I like the acclamatory procession. The idea is we're traveling along going, we won, we won, we win, we've always won, we're gonna win again. Even though the enemy thinks he's won, he's still gonna lose. Because Christ finished it from front to back. So he said, it says this. He talks about, let me read it to you in the Passion Translation. God always makes his grace visible in Christ, who includes us as partners of his endless triumph. Through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. I love that. Through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. You know that word in the King James where he says the savor of his knowledge? That word savor means odor. Isn't that interesting? We release in Christ when we yield to him, we release the odor, the smell of victory, the fragrance of triumph, the fragrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in Christ, I have total victory, and in Christ, everywhere I go, the fragrance of the resurrection fills that place. The Lord uses us as dispensers of this fragrance of triumph to draw men unto him. In Christ, I release the smell and manifestation of the resurrection. That's what you do. If you believe it, and act on it. If you believe it, and act on it. So in the mirror it says this, I am overwhelmed with gratitude. Wherever my travels take me, this is Paul speaking, I am so aware that God leads us as trophies in his victory parade. What he knows to be true about us is us diffuses through us like a perfume of sweet aroma everywhere we go, celebrating the success of the cross. The victory of the cross. You know what's interesting to me? Sometimes I read through the scripture and I think, I'll look at it for myself, but then I'll look at it just as, because as a minister, for the church as a whole. I think we don't respond the way they did. We don't respond to situations the way they did. In the church, there are whole sections of thought that have really nothing to do with the scripture at all. That if we tried to do those things in the apostles' day, they'd look at us like, what are you doing? Why are you acting like that? You know, for instance, when the disciples and the apostles were persecuted, they celebrated. They counted it an honor to be beat for Jesus. When somebody posts something on Facebook that's slightly negative, most of the church goes into the psychologist because somebody hurt their feelings. They have no idea or concept about who they are in Christ and the victory that they possess. A relative says something mean about them, and for weeks they have unforgiveness in their heart. That is so weak. When you've already been given total triumph in Christ Jesus. I know that's nobody here, so just pretend I'm talking about somebody in the church that isn't here right now. They'll listen to this later. People, as a church, I mean, even myself, sometimes I think about, you know, I'm going through different things in the scripture, and I'm looking at things and studying things, and I'm going, God, I don't even come close to doing that. And he's like, yeah, you don't. Grow up. Just grow up. I've given you the victory over these things, and you're letting these things stand over the top of you. These men in the early church and these women of God in the early church, it wasn't like, you know, they had, you know, like the, somebody had mentioned, Ron had mentioned to me about the statement the lady made about Mike Pence. about him hearing from God. You know, it's a mental disease that he has. This is some news talk show person. They didn't have that in the early church. They had their backs split open. They were beat to the point that they had to be, that it took them a while to heal. Paul at one point was so beat he couldn't even really see out his eyes. He wrote to a church and said, if you could have, you would have given me your eyes. Why? Because he had just been stoned. You know, where do they aim when they're going to, yeah, they aim for the head. Why? Death. You got to take him out quick. So, and then after that, Paul didn't sit and go find a place to sit and complain to God about everything that went wrong. He counted it all joy. You know, we would mess the devil up if we did what the Bible said. Because it's already accomplished. But you know what most people do? And I'm not against prayer requests, but if they're fear requests, you're wasting your time. Because even in the Pentecostal church, prayer requests have turned into fear requests. You know what they said? You know what they said? You know what they're going to do? What's the worst thing that could happen? Yeah, that's it right there. You fall out tomorrow and you go to heaven. That's the worst thing, worst, you know, heaven, it's not that bad, you know. What's the worst thing that humanity could do to you is kill your body. They can't touch you. So in Christ, we always have the victory. If you look at the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, it was one circumstance after another where the people were overwhelmed, outnumbered, outwarred, outmanned, out everything. They had no other way out but God, and they believed God anyway. And what did God say? I like that. I like that. I like people that will... That pleases me when you believe. And that's what you see carried over into the New Testament, to where I would think, you know, Paul might come preach today and people would not like Paul. They wouldn't. In fact, I think they'd have a hard time with Jesus. I just do. I remember one time I was doing a lot of study on the life of Jesus and how he responded to things. And I think much of the church world today would want to take Jesus out because he is not sensitive enough for them. And what they call compassion is really just emotionalism. And it's sympathy, it's not empathy. Their idea of what church is, it's not really about reaching out and saving the lost. It's more about how comfortable can I be in the church that I pick because I want certain people in my... I remember one time I was in a place... And I was at a church, and this is actually in Seattle. And there were some church members that were sitting there talking, and I was just, you know, visiting. I was a part of a wedding or something like that there. And these two church people were talking, and they were talking about some of the people around that had either visited the church or that were in the neighborhood, something like that. And they mentioned this, I don't know if it was a family or a couple or somebody had visited the church. And this one person said, oh, did they ever come back? And they said, oh, no, but we don't want people like that here. Oh, what kind of people do you want? Which ones do you want? Which ones are you going after? The ones that Jesus died for? Or do you want a club? Because if you want a club, then Jesus is like, yeah, I'm good. Go to the Elks Club, yeah. There are plenty of clubs. See, Jesus got so fed up with the religious people of his day that he said, bring me the prostitutes, bring me the dead, the destitute, bring me the bums, bring me the alcoholics, bring me the drug addicts, go find somebody. Why? Because Jesus is like David. He doesn't look at the men that he gets and goes, how are we going to do what we need to do with them? He looks at them and goes, they're mighty. They always are caused to triumph in Christ Jesus. And if we can get that understanding, if we take time, not if, as we take time and allow that understanding to get in us of the reality of who we are in Christ, we will do more on accident than people do, a lot of Christians try to do on purpose. You know, people say, well, what do you mean by that? I'll just tell you this. So we had the funeral for my dad on Saturday, right? So I'm talking to testimony after testimony after testimony. I get done with the service. My uncle's there. My uncle does not like church. I mean, if it wasn't the fact that my dad had passed away, he wouldn't even be here. He wouldn't come to church. He'd never step foot in here. And I got done ministering, and afterwards he came up, I saw him, and I just stopped and talked to him for a second, and he goes, it makes sense. It all makes sense. What you said makes sense. It's so clear. They're up there. We're here, but we go there. You know, and he's just excited about it, you know. Why? Did we do anything really different than a lot of churches do at a funeral or in a church service? Not really. I mean, we may have done a few small things differently, you know. There are a few, but it's the same word of God. It's the same. What's the difference? It's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You know, my cousin, she goes to church in Seattle or wherever she goes, somewhere in Washington State. And she goes, is that your worship team? I said, well, that's some of them. She goes, the whole time they were singing, I had goosebumps all over me. And I tried to explain to her, I said, well, you know, the songs are picked and I looked at the words before we sang those songs. It was intentional what I picked by the Spirit of God. And she goes, oh yeah. And she tried to make it a psychological thing. Because she doesn't understand that God was ministering to her. We were over at the ranch. We're at the Boys and Girls Ranch. We had a couple of guys show up, a son and a father, and the son had just been named the head of the foundation for the ranch, which was in town, but he wanted to go and see all the areas, and he had heard about the church, so they stopped in. And I was talking to him afterwards, and his dad said, yeah, you know, I grew up going to church. And he goes, it wasn't quite like that, but, you know, and he starts telling me what church was like. He was Catholic. I mean, I figured it out in about 2.5 seconds. And he said, you know, the people say stuff and they, you know, sing a song or a hymn or two, you know, and all that. And he said, and then the preacher gets up. He said, but something different here. These are his words. It's like alive around here. Yeah. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And that Spirit makes a difference. Why? Because to some degree we understand who we are in Him. And the more you understand, the more you know that, the more I know that and function in that, but then the more you know it and function in it, it doesn't matter who comes through the doors. It isn't on the anointing just all on the preacher or the singer or whatever. It is in the group, the faith level. Everything goes to a higher level. Why? Because we understand that in Christ Jesus, we always triumph. And everywhere we go, we have an aroma that we let off. And it's the aroma of life. It's the aroma of the resurrection. It's joy. It's peace. It's something at a different level. And most of the church world doesn't understand it. They just understand, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Which is a great truth. And many are getting there. But you know what? There's a whole lot more to the gospel than just, I go to heaven when I die. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, it looks like the apostles turned the world right side up. We are called and anointed to do the same thing. But first, you have to see yourself that way. I'm not just in the situation I'm in. See, I'm okay with, you know, people calling and asking for prayer and stuff like that. I'm not against any of that. Because we can agree and pray together. But what really starts to stand out to me personally is when somebody starts just going, you know, I could call this person, but I know that I'm anointed in this situation. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this situation? What does that tell me? That tells me you're starting to understand who you are in Christ. It tells me you're starting to see yourself differently than you did before. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says this, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So what is Paul saying here in Christ in this statement? He's saying, until you believe in Jesus, especially these Jews, they don't understand anything. You can't see like you should properly until you're born again. The Mirror puts it this way, since the time of Moses until this very day, their minds remain calloused and veiled. They are kept in suspense without realizing that there is no glory left in the law. Whatever glory there was carried merely a fading prophetic glimmer. Reading the Old Covenant without understanding that Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture is a complete waste of time. I love that. It's a complete waste of time. You know, that won't bless people. What are you doing? I'm reading the Old Testament. Are you born again? No, you're just wasting time, brother. Only in discovering our union with Christ is the veil removed, and do we realize the old system is rendered entirely useless. There's no point. It all pointed to one, Jesus. Everything else doesn't matter. All right, let's end with this one. 2 Corinthians 5:17, my favorite. I mean, my favorite. I could just say this scripture. I could read this scripture every single day. Just go, Lord, that's a good one. Let's read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the King James says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the Amplified, it says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. In the, I think this is the Passion Translation. It says, now, if anyone is enfolded in Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Now, you have to believe that. If you are going to experience that, you have to believe it. You have to. This scripture so clearly does it. It delineates between the flesh and the spirit and the mind. Your mind, remember this, your mind is to be renewed, your flesh is to be made servant to righteousness, and your spirit is alive in Christ already. You don't need more of Jesus. You need more understanding of what you received in Jesus. Paul never prayed prayers asking for more of God. You know that song, have you ever sang that song, that worship song? We want more of you. We want more of you. How much more do you need than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What you need is more understanding of what you already have. That's what Paul did over and over and over again. He'd say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. What are you praying, Paul? I'm praying that you would understand. I'm praying that knowledge would come. I'm praying that your eyes would see. I'm praying that you would begin to understand and see the fullness of what Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. Why? Because when you understand that, you don't walk into situations timid and afraid like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. You jump into him like David did and go, oh, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. I'm going to kill him. You know what's interesting? David never referred to Goliath as Goliath. He never called him Goliath. He never did. He just looked at him and said, you have no covenant, you have no covenant, you have no covenant, you don't know God, you don't know God, you don't know God. You're dead. You're dead, you don't know God. You should be running, is what he was basically telling him. You should be running for your life right now. But what are the Israelites doing? They're hiding afraid, which is what much of the church is doing. Why? Because they have no idea who they are. When the devil shows up, they go, oh, he did it again. And God's going, I have seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus far above your enemy. And what people do is they just don't hold fast to the confession of their faith without wavering. If you're just trying to fight the devil in your own strength, you're toast. But if you keep him in the faith realm and in the understanding of who you are in Christ, the enemy is toast every time. He cannot conquer you. It's impossible for the enemy to conquer you when your full identity is in Christ. That would mean that he would be able to beat Jesus. And he can't do it. That would mean he would be able to reverse what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he cannot do that. He doesn't have the capability. I'm talking about for you in your own personal life. Now, I can't make that happen for Mike. Why? Because he's an individual with individual faith. I can't override him. Now, if me and Mike come together and we both know who we are in Christ, we can put 10,000 to flight. But if I know who I am and Mike decides, no, I'm not going to do it, then I can't do anything for that situation. Why? Because God will allow Mike to rule his own life with his own tongue and his own will. He can either yield or not. So here we see this here again. He says in the mirror, it says this. Oh, I'm going to finish the passion. He says, all that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new, and God has made all things new. Verse 18. In the mirror it says this, now in the light of your co-inclusion in his death and resurrection, whoever you thought you were before in Christ, you are a brand new person. In other words, forget about who you thought you were before. Forget about it. Because you're a brand new person in Christ. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. Acquaint yourself with the new. In other words, renew your mind to who you are in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The fruit of the Spirit that is in me is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in me, and that Spirit quickens and makes alive my mortal body. The hope that is in me does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There is another scripture right there that tells you that the enemy does not have strength over you. You have strength over him. There is no circumstance that God has not given you victory over. There isn't one. It doesn't exist. Even physical death, and people go, people are dying. Right. But it's already been defeated. It's just the last enemy to be put underfoot. In other words, Jesus is not going to have to come die again to put death underfoot. He's already done it. It's done. It's over. It's kaput. It doesn't have a chance. Acquaint yourself with the new person. We got to page 9. I almost got to the end of them. Acquaint yourself with who you are in Christ. Believe it. I don't know how to, I get passionate about it or, use more inflection or use more hand waving, But until someone just decides to do it, I'll put it to you like this. When you're a real young Christian in the Lord and you don't know much, God will allow other people to use their faith for you. But when you've gone a little ways and you know how to walk, God will not allow other people to carry you anymore. Just like a good parent won't allow their baby to act like a baby all the time. Like I've seen this so many times with parents in the church. Don't talk like, why are you talking like a baby? You're not a baby. Don't talk like that. You know, because little kids will want to revert. You know, they want to keep talking like a baby because they want to be treated like a baby. And they'll say, no, that's not how we talk. We talk like this. Why? Because they're teaching them to grow up. It's the same thing in Christianity. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Much of the church doesn't need more prayer. They need to put away childish things. They need to quit looking at problems and go, man, I hope somebody figures this out for me. And go, Lord, you've given me wisdom. How do you want me to conquer this situation? And you would be so much happier with you if you would do it that way. If you would draw on the strength of Christ within you and overcome the situation. Does that make sense? And as you do that, as you stretch, as you grow, any good minister, I don't care who they are, any good minister, any good parent, any good leader allows their people to be in situations where they have to stretch and grow and try harder and use their faith. Does that make sense? Because if you don't, you remain in a stagnant position. Did God allow the Israelites to die in the wilderness? He'll let you pick what you want to be. He'll give you a promise that just, I mean, your mind goes, there's no way in humanity that can come to pass. And God's going, yeah, you need me. And here it is right here. And then you look and you go, but there's a big giant over there. He's like, yeah, go kill it. Remember all that stuff I showed you before when you were real young in me? Now go kill that thing. You know how. We do it naturally all the time. And then spiritually, it's like people just want to disconnect and, no, I don't want to do that. You do it, God. And he's going, I've given you the victory. Walk it out. Use your faith. It pleases me. You'll be thankful. You'll be grateful you did it. Go. I'll be with you. How many have done that with a kid? I'm here with you. Go. It's heavy. I know. Go. I'm here with you. If it looks like you're giving out, I'll go ahead and pick it up. And that's a good parent. That's a good leader. Does that make sense? All right.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.